Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray, Lord, that you might give us all ears to hear your word this morning, and for me, that I might be faithful to it, and thus all of us might contend for the faith this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, contend for the faith. It's the sort of the big theme of this little short passage we're looking at, but we are looking at the book of Jude. Now, Jude is in the back of your Bible. It's just before the book of Revelation. And it's one of those books that's so small and just before a really interesting book that we often might skim past it or seldom actually talk about it in church. But we're going to talk about it not just today, but for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at Jude. Now, if you don't have a Bible in front of you, or if you don't have a printout, which is at the back here, you will need one this morning. You'll need to have either the book of Jude in front of you or the printout that I've got at the back there. So if you don't have it, don't worry. We have a wonderful volunteer at the back ready to get a Bible in your hand. So just raise your hand and it'll come out to you. Yes, because this morning I'm going to get us to do a little bit of work in the book of Jude. Yes, sorry, it's not a relaxing time this morning. We're going to be put to work, but hopefully it'll be enjoyable and interesting. Now, as we're handing things out and whatnot, I wonder how many people saw The Big Game the other day. The Big Game. Anyone see The Big Game? Nobody knows what game I'm talking about. Well, of course, I'm talking about Australia versus Argentina. The Big Game, yes. I see that hand, yes. No, not England and Australia. Australia and Argentina, we're talking about the round ball game that you kick, okay? I have called it historically soccer, and I've been told I'm wrong. It's called football. Now, they were on the field contending for the goal, for the prize, right? The result, 2-0. Which I thought was not bad, okay? Australia contended for the prize and they lost 2-0, but against the world's top team. I thought that's pretty good, okay? Pretty good. I'm seeing nods from Greg, who knows about the game. Now, perhaps you didn't watch that game. Perhaps you watched the other game. Actually, in Mandarin, they call the other game the olive-shaped ball game, okay? Ganlanqiu. It's Aussie rules, all right? Aussie rules. Did anyone watch The Big Game of Aussie Rules the other day? I see that hand. Which game was that? The Port game. What was the result? 102-72. Wow. What a game. I didn't watch it because I don't watch sport, really. For me, contending on the pitch or on the field for the prize, you know, it's just like, well, I like sport. In fact, I follow the Norwood Redlegs, but I don't sort of throw myself into it quite so much, okay? It's great. I'm entertained by it, but do we contend? Is it worth contending, throwing your life on the line to contend for example, the Ashes? I know it was another... You're a cricket fan? Okay, this is good. But what's worth contending for in our world? Like really throwing your life on the line to contend for something. If you look on the wall over here, inside chapel area, you'll see a roll of honor. What's the roll of honor all about? Sorry, loud voice. Say it again. This one is actually not of preachers, although it's yes, died in service. In this case, the war, one of the world wars. Looks like on the wall it's the Second World War, 1939 to 1945, right, that one. And there might be another one next to it, the Great War, 1914 and 1919. Now, why is that a wall of honor? What are they dying for?
Freedom.
Our freedom. That's worth contending for, right? Contending for freedom, for the sake of others, right? I want to say that there's another freedom that's worth contending for. That's the freedom that is bought by the gospel. It's really worth contending for. Now, Jude is a book we don't often preach through or read through, but what was on Jude's mind and what he really wanted to get
get across was that the gospel's worth preserving, the gospel's worth contending for, the gospel is worth actually putting your life on the line, really, to make sure this faith is held onto. Contend for the faith. I'm going to read those first four verses. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who've been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. There are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. All right. Well, that's how he opens his letter. And we're going to spend the next 3 weeks in this letter. But before we do, I want to get to Jude's words of comfort. What are the words of comfort that he wants to share in this letter as he gets going, or as he writes this letter? And you're going to do a little bit of work here. And perhaps if you've got someone sitting next to you, you can do this work with them. If you're on your own, that's okay. You can do that as well. But I want you to find a word that might be repeated at the beginning and at the end of Jude's letter. We're looking for a word in verses, let's say, verses 1 and 2, and then look over at verses 24 and 25. See if you can find a common word that seems to be a word of comfort, a common word. We're looking for the melodic line of Jude's letter. And when you've got it, you can either raise your hand or shout out an amen. Common word in verse 1 and 2 and verse 24. Oh, I see that hand. Yes. Keep. Who else got keep? Okay, yes, a few people got that word keep. So, and what is Jude saying about what is this word keep doing? Keep the faith? Keeping the faith? Let's have a look. He says, to those who've been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. And at the end, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault. Yes, in verse 1, you are kept for Christ. And in verse 24, he is able to keep you. Now, isn't this a word of comfort? Isn't it a word of comfort? Are you concerned, maybe, about whether you can make it? Can you make it to the end? If you want perseverance until the end, God is able. He's promised in his word to keep you for Christ, to keep you from stumbling. And notice those first three words in Jude's opening. I'm going to read them again. Verse 1. Those who've been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Now, are they active words or are they passive words? That is, who is doing the action here? God is doing the action. God has loved you. God has called you. And God will keep you. Isn't that comforting to know? Out of all the people in the world, you've been called. Out of all the people in the world, you are loved. Out of all the people in the world, you are kept. Now, yes, of course, the call of the gospel goes out to everyone, doesn't it? And we want to give the call of the gospel out to everyone. But there is a special sense in which you, having responded to the gospel, if you have with us this morning, then you truly are, in a special sense, called and kept and loved by God. You know, Pete last week suggested to us we need to stop looking inward for our identity and start looking upward. I think there's actually some really good advice in there for us, isn't there? If we think to ourselves, who am I? Well, here's three words that you can say to yourself in the mirror when you ask that question, who am I? You can answer to yourself, I'm called and I'm loved and I'm kept. Kept for Christ. And you know what? I think there's good reason for us then to join Jude in his doxology there down in verse 24 when he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault in great joy. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, what's it going to be like when I see him? Well, if God has called you, loved you, and keeps you, he is able to preserve you for that day and not preserve you for that day where you're like, oh, I'm pretty ashamed of my life. No, keep you and present you without fault and with great joy. Oh, what a joyful day that's going to be. Those are the words of comfort that Jude opens and closes his letter with. This is the melodic line he wants us to hear. You're kept, you're called, you're loved. But you know what? In the middle, we have perhaps an assisting or supporting melodic line, and it's sort of like those big words, you know, but, okay? Yes, you're kept, and God is able. But these middle verses from 5 through to, say, 16, there's a big warning here, a big warning. Okay, some more work. We saw those words kept or keep at the beginning and the end. Just scroll your eyes through those verses from verse 5 through to verse 6 or verse 22 even, and see if you can find that word keep again. Keep or kept. Can you find it anywhere? And if you do find it, again, just shout it out. Shout the verse number out and we'll... Oh, yes, we've got one here. Verse 6, what does it say? Okay, so but the angels, verse 6, this is, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. There is a warning here. Jude is trying to get us to see this example of the angels and say, okay, you are kept, but be careful. The angels did not keep their position. And now, it's not eternal life that's kept for them, but chains for judgment on the great day. Okay, are there any other bits where we see the word kept or keep? Verse 6, yeah, we just did verse 6. Sorry, oh yes, there's the other kept. There is the angels did not keep, and he has kept in darkness. That's right, thank you, Sarah. Any other keep or kept? 21, peak, nice loud voice. Can you call out what that says?
Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life.
Thank you, Pete. Yes, so we see at the beginning and the end of the letter, God keeps you. You are called, you are loved, you are kept. And then in the middle, we see a warning about the angels and then an instruction in verse 21. What are we to do? Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord. Now, there's one other one which you would not have seen because it's a bit obscured in English. But if you look down at verse 13, he's speaking about these people that have crept in secretly and are perverting the grace of God for a license for immorality. In verse 13, as he's speaking about them, he says, they are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. And that word reserved, it's the same word. Okay, same word in Greek, kept, right? So we see at the beginning and the end, words of comfort. And then in the middle of the letter, a word of warning. a word of warning. Yes, God will keep you, and yet you and I have a responsibility. The angels do not keep to their own sphere of authority. These angels are kept in eternal chains for coming judgment. Verse 13, those who slipped in, who are, according to Jude, perverting grace, for them blackest darkness has been kept forever. And finally, the instruction, so keep yourself in God's love. So, yes, you're called, yes, you're elected, but you have a responsibility. What is your responsibility? Keep yourself in His love, contending for the faith. Why? Because there are those who haven't or that don't, and the result is something you'd want to avoid. I don't like the thought of being kept in gloomy darkness. I don't like the thought of coming into God's judgment. I like the thought of coming into God's presence with great joy, as we've mentioned. So in that middle section of Jude's letter stands a strong warning. The victory is assured. You are kept, you're called, you're loved. The victory is assured, but victory assumes what? Victory assumes that you've stepped into the ring with the gloves on, and you've kept the gloves on. Victory assumes that you've stepped out onto the pitch to play the game, and you've got your team's jersey on, or Guernsey if you prefer, and you don't take it off. You know, victory assumes that you're playing by the rules of the game. Victory is assured, but it assumes that you are in it. You are in the game. You're playing the game. Where is the warning up front? Jude says, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. And they're doing two things. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. They've stopped playing the game. It's like, have you ever played a game, any sort of game? I have an example of this, where I was playing handball in primary school, which, as we know, is our nation's national sport. And I was playing handball, and this boy was playing, and any time the ball came to him, he took up the ball and just threw it away. He wasn't playing the game. I didn't like it. Ask me in the foyer later what happened, how we resolved this issue. Not my most godly moment, let's just say that. What do these individuals do here? They come in and they say, look, we're playing the game. We're part of God's people. And yet, they're actually behaving in such a way that doesn't accord with the gospel. It says they pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. Well, what does that mean? This is your chance to talk to the person beside you. What does it mean to pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality? I'll give you a minute just to talk to the person beside you. All right. Sorry, I know that you probably want even more time to think about this. Does anyone want to be brave and tell me what the person next to them said? Speaking for a friend. Okay, up the front. Thank you, Alan. Okay, so he said, well, perhaps they confess their sin, but then just go on doing the same thing over and over. So maybe they're not really repentant for their sin after all. Maybe, yeah. Anyone else want to add, push back, or yes, up the back. Yep, Hannah. Okay, so people who continue to do things that God has said not to do, particularly if it's in His Word, right? Yeah, I think we're onto the right kind of track. Oh yeah, over here. And maybe they encourage other people to go along the same track as well. Yeah, okay, this is really helpful. If we get these like three ideas together and sort of synthesize a bit, I think you're right. I think it's something along the lines of perhaps saying, look, I know that God's Word has said this. Don't worry about it. You know? There's grace to cover everything, so really it doesn't matter how you live. It might be the sort of thing where I say, well, my Christianity to me is this card, which is a get-out-of-jail-free card, and now what I do with that is I just do whatever I want, you know? And that sounds really appealing, you know, to me, because it just means, well, I have no responsibility. I just live my life the way I've always wanted to live it. But notice that in the beginning we said that you are called, you are loved, and you are kept for what? Or more to the point, for whom? For Jesus. For Jesus, not just Jesus, but Jesus Christ, Jesus King, Jesus God's eternal Messiah King. Here's what Jesus said. These are His words. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Those are Jesus' words. And if we read down in Jude, if you look down at verse, was it 21? Jude's instruction, keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourself in God's love. What do we imagine it means to keep ourselves in God's love? Well, it means the opposite of what all these people that have slipped in are doing. He says that they've slipped in and they've perverted the grace of God into a license for immorality. And then he gives a whole bunch of examples. I put it to you that what it means to keep yourself in God's love is actually to listen to His commands, to listen to His word and seek to obey Him. Now, I'll be the first to say, we're not always going to keep all of God's commands. We're not always going to hit the target. Okay. In fact, Jude assumes that when he says in verse 21, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for mercy. Well, you don't need mercy unless you know that you're going to fail to keep the commands, right? But can you think of a clear command from God's word that, let's just point the finger at ourselves for a moment, where I or you have gone, look, I know God's word says this, but I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to repent of it. I'm not going to seek to obey God in this area. Or that you've said to someone else, hey, don't worry about it. You know, just grace. The word people use for this is cheap grace, right? The sort of grace where you go, yes, there's grace, and don't even worry about repenting, you know? Or can you think of something that God in His word has clearly called sin, it's been clear in His word, and that people within the church, because noting that this is written about people who are on the inside, not people that are on the outside. This isn't talking about culture or the city. This is talking about people who are inside the church. Can you think of something God has called sin in His word that people within the church are seeking to formally, mind you, bless? Can you think of that? And be honest with ourselves, how does this word speak into that situation? What are we called to do? Contend for the faith. Jude says, contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. And note there that it was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. It's not like he's saying, continue to figure out what the faith is. He's saying, no, it was entrusted. Now your responsibility is to contend for it. Now, how we go about contending for the faith is important, isn't it? In love, in kindness, in humility, and yet contend. And I want to say it starts with me. It starts with you. We need to contend for the faith in our own lives. Consider to ourselves, have I ever been that person who reads God's word, confronted by it, and then decides to perhaps put it on the shelf, maybe close the door on it and just not worry about it or think about it? Contend for the faith. We are kept, called, and loved. That's passive. I love that. It means that no matter what, I'm kept, I'm called, I'm loved. Contend is active. We've got to be doing something about this. Okay? Now, who is doing the contending? Jude writes to this whole group of people. You all must be contending for the faith. So it's not up to Mike to contend. It's actually up to you and you and you and me. We contend for the faith. What is at stake? Well, we read about what was at stake in the middle bit of this book, didn't we? What is the state of the angels? They're kept for judgment. What is the state for those people who have slipped in? They are kept for judgment. This is really important. It's not something that we can just leave by the wayside. Jude says, contend for the faith. The stakes are very high. This is God's word. We need to listen to it. But we need to listen to it in such a way that we remember that as we contend, we are kept, we are called, and we are loved. But we are kept for Jesus Christ. So we're going to spend 3 weeks in this book. The next week, we're going to look at those middle verses and look at them in a bit more detail. And my hope is that at the end of 3 weeks, not only will we know some interesting things about Jude, some interesting things about the Old Testament that he quotes from and whatnot, but that we would be convinced that it's our responsibility, kept by God, to contend for the faith once delivered. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I do pray that for each of us, we would be convinced to contend for the faith once delivered. For we know we're kept by you, we know we are kept for you, and we know that the stakes are very high. So please be with us all, knowing we are loved, we're called, and we're kept, and that our responsibility is simply to hold and contend for the faith delivered to us. In Jesus' name.